Here's my question today. How many of us would like to live a supercharged life? Does that sound pretty good? All right, somebody like to drink that Kool-Aid a little bit? Yeah. Supercharged life. I'm not talking so much about leaping over buildings in a single bound or running faster than a speeding bullet, but wouldn't it be awesome to have like supernatural peace or like supernatural wisdom or supernatural discretion or supernatural ability? Or wouldn't it just be great if God did something so revolutionary within us that our personal lives went to a new level and our families were transformed and our lives were just different? Well, today certainly the new birth is a big part of that, and the power of the Holy Spirit is a huge part of that. But I think many times we overlook the authority of God's Word. And so today, as we start this Illuminate series, I want us to look at the power of God's Word in our lives, because if it is properly understood, the power of God's Word does have the ability to transform our entire existence. And I believe God wants to do something very fresh in our own personal lives and in our church in and through the power of God's Word. This whole series, Illuminate, we're going to be looking at the power of God's Word, because many times we underestimate what God can do through the power of the Word of God. Psalm 19, verse 8 says it like this: "The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart, and the commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living." And that's our prayer, is that God would give us some insight for living. And our theme this series is this: that God will help us to see what we have never seen, so we can go where we have never gone, and so that we can do what we have never done. Let me say it again. Our theme over the next few weeks and our prayer is that God would help us to see what we have never seen, so we can go where we've never gone, so that we can do what we have never done, so that we can do what we've never done. The Bible is really an amazing book. It's actually 66 smaller books that were compiled into one book. And even the term Bible means book of books. Did you know that the Bible is the most loved, the most read, the most circulated, the most sold book in the existence of humanity? It is, because it is the Word of God. But it's 66 smaller books all put together in one book. It was written by more than 40 different authors over three continents in three different languages through 1,600 years of time. And yet there's one theme that is woven all the way through the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and that is God's redeeming love for humanity. How amazing is it that so many people and so many places and so many individual backgrounds could be so diverse, and yet they could all come together in one beautifully orchestrated manner, only in a way that God could design. And the Word of God illuminates my path. That's what I want us to look at primarily today. And I want us to look at Psalm 119 as our main passage today. I'm going to give you some supporting verses as well. But the 119th Psalm speaks of the Word of God as a lamp and a light. And Psalm 119 is a very fascinating passage of Scripture. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And there's 22 sections, 22 in one chapter, and they're 8 verses each, and these are stanzas. This was a long song. Can you imagine having a song that had 22 verses to it? Well, that's the 119th Psalm. I wish we had time to look at all the verses today. We might be here for an entire week to do that, but I do want us to look at one little section. It's actually the section known as the nun section, which has nothing to do with Catholic nuns. It has to do with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But anyway, we won't worry about that. The Word of God illuminates my path, number one, because it reveals my direction. It reveals my direction. When I look at my problems first, and I look at the Word of God second, I have a shadow. When I look at the Word of God first, and then I see my circumstances, I have illumination. I can see what I've never seen. We have to look at our life, our existence, our issues in and through the light so we can truly behold what God is saying to us. And it's with this in mind that the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your lamp, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. I have solemnly sworn to keep your righteous judgments." The Word of God tells me so many things. In fact, did you know the Word of God tells us a lot about ourselves? Would you agree with that? The Bible reveals things about our heart and about our motives. And I mean, if you want to really like know thyself, read the Word. If you want to know other people, read the Word. Look in the light. Because the Bible will tell you a lot about others. Most importantly, the Word will tell you about God. And that will be illuminated. And listen, you can be a very young, inexperienced person, but you can have profound wisdom if your life is focused on this book. God will give you some insight beyond your age. You may not even have children, and you may know all kinds of things about parenting because you've read it in the Word and the light has been turned on. You may not even have any money, but you may have wisdom about finances because you've read the book of Proverbs and you know what the Word of God says. And God will take your life to a new level if you will turn on the light. Because listen, the light is no good if the switch is off, right? I mean, a lot of people have the Word in their home, but they don't have it in their heart, right? A lot of Americans own Bibles, but the Bible doesn't own them. So we got to turn on the light and look at our life in and through God's Word. How do we do that? The Word of God reveals my direction. It reveals my direction. Now, I typed this into Google this week just to see what would come up. I typed in, I did a search for what should I do? All right, what should I do? And you know how many responses it brought? It was such a big number, I had to go and ask my wife, who's really smart, what the number was. All right, and she told me, so I'm going to tell you what she said. I got this right. 2,700,000,000. That's a lot of zeros. Everybody's talking about right paths, right? Everybody's got an app or a blog or a seminar or a YouTube video about the right path, right? But the Word of God is greater than any Google search. And thousands of years ago, King David wrote these words, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And if we want to find the right path in family, in career, in our personal life, in our spiritual life, man, we need the Word of God. We are all travelers in the will of God, but we live in a dark world, and that's why we need the light, right? That's why we need the light, because we're surrounded by darkness everywhere we turn. Darkness, darkness, darkness. And if we're not careful, we can spend our entire existence feeling around in the dark, trying to find where to go, rather than turning on the light of God's Word. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let the Word of God guide your decisions and let it help you see some things that you've never seen before. When it's nighttime, we need the Word of God to give us hope. When it's daytime, we need the Word of God to give us direction. We need the Word of God at all times, don't we? We constantly need the Word. And you notice in this passage, it uses the word path. Your word is a light unto my path, right? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Path. A path is the direction, the course of a person's life. Every person has a path. We have to choose, are we going to turn on the light in that path, or are we going to walk in darkness? But everyone has a path. And he says here, my feet. Because your feet have action. Wherever your feet take you is where you're going, right? So the light should illuminate the path, and my feet should follow the light in whatever direction that God is directing me to go. The Word of God reveals the right direction. Now, a lot of times we look at the Word and we're like, okay, Pastor, that sounds cool and all that, but like, I'm trying to make a decision, you know? I'm trying to decide, am I going to take this job or that job? And I'm trying to decide, am I going to date that girl or that girl, right? I'm trying to decide if I'm going to make this choice or that choice. And so how is the Bible going to help me? You know, most of the time, the Bible does not speak to the personal will of God. The personal will of God is stuff like, should I buy a green car or a red car, right? Apple or Mac, you know? Am I going to eat at Smashburger or Sonic after church? Okay, the Bible, generally speaking, doesn't speak to those kind of things. But you know what the Bible does speak to? The Bible speaks to the moral will of God. The moral will of God deals with the kind of heart, the kind of motivations, the kind of actions, the kind of deeds, the kind of thoughts. All the Bible's got all kinds of things to say about the moral will of God. And so you may be thinking, well, that isn't really helping me, you know? But listen, I have found this to be true. When you're walking in the moral will of God, the personal will of God becomes a whole lot easier. Let me say it again. When you're walking in the moral will of God, the personal will of God is revealed a whole lot easier, right? Those choices become a whole lot more simplified because you're walking in the moral will of God. So if you're struggling with just a personal choice, walk in the moral will of God, turn the light on there and see what God will do. In seminary, I read about a guy that was trying to find God's direction for his life, and he opened up his Bible and he opened up to the Gospel of Matthew, and it said, and Judas went out and hung himself. And he was like, well, Lord, that's really not what I wanted to hear. You know, Judas went out and hung himself. He was like, maybe there must be some mistake, right? So he flipped to another passage and it said, and now go and do likewise. Maybe you had an experience like that. I mean, if you just open the Bible and you just start pointing at verses and things like that, and people get kind of weird, you know. I've seen people pray for the name of their wife and they open up the Bible and, you know, oh, I'm looking for Ruth. You know, they're going on eHarmony. I download all women by the name of Ruth, you know. Well, that's not exactly how it works. And Christians can get weird about the Bible. That's true. See, I'm a Christian, so I can make fun of Christians. Christians can get weird with the Bible. That's never the way the Bible that God intended or wanted us to interpret God's Word was not by trying to find every nuance or detail by the Bible. God wants us to abide by the moral will of God, the spiritual will of God. And when that happens, these other things like, am I going to date Ruth or Deborah? That becomes so much more easier, right? Because I'm walking in the moral and the spiritual will of God. That's how God directs our paths. And he says here, I have solemnly sworn. King David said, man, the Word of God has had such a powerful impact on my life. In verses 105 and 106, he says this, I have solemnly sworn. I mean, David said, I've made a commitment to the Word of God. The Word of God is not just something that's just kind of nice or, you know, I consult with casually. He says, I have made an oath. I've made a commitment. I want to look at my life through the light. I want to see my circumstances through the light of the Word of God. And he said, I made an oath. I want to ask you a question, church. Have you made an oath to the Word of God? Have you made a commitment to the Word of God? I'm going to follow the Word of God even if I don't understand why the Word of God has said this. I want to follow God's Word even when it's hard to understand and even when it's difficult and even while I'm not really certain why God said all that stuff. I'm going to follow it anyway. This is the passion of King David when he says, I have solemnly sworn. Now, how does it reveal direction? What are some examples of that? I think parenting is a huge part of that. I realize some of us today don't have children, or maybe your kids are long gone, you know, they're out of the house or whatever. But, you know, at the Heller household, we're thinking about that a whole lot. I got little kids, and my kids think that life centers around the internet. Is that true? Like, every time we're going to go somewhere, Dad, do they have Wi-Fi? You know? They better have high-speed Wi-Fi, because if they don't, we're not going back. I don't care how bad or how good the food is. Do they have Wi-Fi? And so we have all kinds of rules in the Heller household about internet, because there's a lot of wicked stuff on the internet. I don't know if you guys have noticed that. I mean, like, I think like half the internet's like pornography, and then like all kinds of creepy people in chat rooms trying to do things that are weird. And all, I mean, it's just a wicked place. You want to talk about darkness? Go into the internet. And so we have rules. We got to turn in our devices at night before bed, and you know, we got filters and things like that, and rules. My kids got like granny cell phones from 1991 or something like that, you know, like no internet kind of stuff on those cell phones. I'm telling you, you got to watch this stuff. As a parent, we have a responsibility, don't we, to lead and direct children. We do. But I realize at a point, my kids are going to be on their own, and they're going to have to make choices for themselves. I can't make decisions, you know, for them their whole life. And I was thinking about that this week, and I was reminded of Psalm 119, verse 9, which I think gives the answer to every parent's struggle. How can a young person stay on the path of purity by living according to your word? I hope that I can do something in my kids' life to instill a passion for the Word of God, because I know that if my kids love the Word and they abide in the Word and they're looking at the Word, that even when they get tempted and even when they struggle and even when they get off the path a little bit, I believe they will come back to the path. Why? Because they love the Word. And the Word says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your Word. If I can teach my kids to love the Word of God, I can head off a ton of problems in their future life. I can't control what they look at on the internet forever. But if they love the Word of God, it's like self-correcting, isn't it? When you got a discipline of being in the Word of God, every day that we start to get off track a little bit like that, we like look at the Word and we're like, oh, I got to get back over here, right? And I hope that you've learned to love God's Word in your life. If you haven't, this is one of the greatest opportunities for you spiritually, is to really to love the Word. The Word of God also tells us how to have healthy relationships. In fact, in Hebrews 12:14, it says we ought to make every effort to live at peace with everybody. That may not always be possible, but we ought to strive for it, right? And as a Christian, we ought to be a peacemaker. The Christian in the office ought to be the person that is not trying to stir things up, but is trying to settle things down. That's part of being a Christian. And in 2 Corinthians 6:14, the Bible says we should not be unequally yoked. That's why Christian people should not date non-Christian people, right? Because you got one person going this direction and you got another person going that direction, and you try and put those two things together and they don't yoke together. Amen? I mean, it just doesn't work. And I have talked to so many people in our church and beyond who have gotten into a marriage with someone who was not a Christian, and it's so difficult because the husband's wanting to go to church and wanting to love the Lord and wanting to honor God, and the wife's like, that's silly, what a waste of time. And so it brings tension in the marriage, it brings tension in the family, and you're just going two different directions, right? And so the Bible warns us of this. I talk to people all the time. They're like, well, I wish that I could meet more, you know, Christian guys. You know, single women are like, where are the Christian guys? By the way, I was at Man Cave on Wednesday night here at Edge Church, and the room was full of Christian guys, men that love the Lord. Amen? It's true. And I'll say, well, like, where are you going to meet guys? I'm going to the club, you know. And I can't find any Christian guys. There must not be any Christian guys in all of Denver Metro, you know. I mean, I would commute to Wyoming if there was a Christian guy, you know. There's none. Where are you going to meet Christian guys? Where are you looking? Where are you looking? Don't get unequally yoked because you're going one direction and they're going another direction, and in the end it doesn't work. Listen, don't date somebody who tolerates your faith. Don't date somebody that's like, oh man, I'll go to church on Easter, I'll sit in the back row, I'll come late and leave early. Yeah, I'll go to church. You want to be with somebody who's like, baby, let's go to church. Let's do it. Let's go, man. Don't just be around people who tolerate, oh yeah, I guess, you know, whatever. Man, you want to commit yourself to somebody who's like running as fast for Jesus Christ as you are, right? Somebody that's spurring you on, not somebody that's like, eh, okay, whatever. And the Bible warns about it. How much stronger would our homes be if husbands and wives were committed to the Word of God? 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. And I want to emphasize that we have fellowship with one another. Because when you walk in the light, when the light is illuminating your path, guess what? You get along a lot better with people. Right? You have fellowship. People who can't get along with others, people who can't have relationships with others, are people that are not walking in the light. Got to walk in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sin. Now, the Bible also reveals my direction by following Jesus. In John 8:12, the Bible says, then Jesus spoke to them and He said, I am the light of the world, and anyone who follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so to walk in the light of the Word is to walk in the light of Jesus. And to walk in the light of Jesus is to walk in the Word, because He is the light. And ultimately, we follow Jesus above and beyond anybody or anything. So the Word of God reveals my direction, but it also does the second thing, and you're going to love this. You need to write this down. It relieves my stress. It relieves my stress. Does anybody in here have any stress today? Some of you guys look kind of stressed out when you came in today. I looked up on a website today how to relieve stress, because I was feeling some stress. A website had 15 things to do to relieve stress. And you know, if it's on the internet, it's the gospel, right? So I know this is all true. One of the little things said you need to light a candle, okay? And you need to, like, breathe in the aroma of the candle, you know, and you'll relax. Another point was take a deep breath. In fact, I want us to all do that this morning. Everybody just take a deep breath. Just let that out. Didn't that feel good? Wow. I feel the stress just falling off of me. Stress. Another one said you need to practice cuddling. Cuddling. Whoa. Now I'm going to read what the doctor said. Okay? Cuddling. Guys, try this at home with your wife, okay? Cuddling, hugging, produces physical contact that can help release low cortisol levels, which can lower blood pressure and the heart rate, both of which are physical symptoms of stress. Okay? I'm not a doctor, but hug somebody, okay? Guys, tonight, be like, hey, baby, I want to cuddle. I'm stressed. Try that. And if she says, I'm not having it, you know what they found? The only two species in the world that cuddle is humans and monkeys. So you can say, baby, the monkeys do it. Cuddle. Relieve stress. Okay? Another one said, get a pet. Get an animal. All right? There's just something about caring for that pet, petting that pet. Relieve stress. But listen, I got something better than dogs and cuddling and anything else, lighting candles and taking deep breaths. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. I'm going to tell you today how the Word of God is going to relieve stress in your life. Here's one example. Isaiah 66:1 says, the Lord says, the heavens are my throne, but the earth is my footstool. The earth is my footstool. God is so big. When I look at the earth, I'm like, this is a big, huge place. When God looks at the earth, he's like, that's a footstool for me. Do you want to tell me that your problems are too great for God? I mean, God is so big. He is so bold. He is so strong. What are you stressed about? We got a great God. We got a great God. We got a great God. Look at this in Psalm 119, 107. I am severely afflicted, Lord. Give me life through your word, and please accept my willing offerings of praise and teach me your judgments. My life is constantly in danger, and yet I will not forget your instructions. The wicked have set a trap before me, but I have not wandered from your precepts. He says, I found stress relief in the word of God. Now listen, King David had some problems. I mean, some people were trying to kill him. His children were trying to take his throne. Running around in the wilderness, hiding from evil King Saul. David had stress. I would submit to you this morning that David had a lot more stress than you do. And yet he found comfort in the word of God. And if David can find comfort in God, how much more could you? How much more could you? And he says this, I am severely afflicted, Lord. But give me life through your what? Through your word. Through the word of God. And we need the word of God. You know, if a person has never, if a person doesn't see their need for God, I have a question. Have you really ever been through anything? Because if you've been broken and beat up and stomped on and walked all over, and you have opened the word of God and God has illuminated your path, you have found a strength and a vitality that many people are missing. And people who say, well, what's the Bible going to do? I'm like, well, have you read the Bible, first of all? Because the Bible is a book in and of itself. Not only does it have supernatural origins, because it was inspired by God, but it has amazing insight into the human condition and into our own struggle. It releases stress also because it reminds us that God is working in me. Okay, look at this right here in James 1, 2. Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Okay, now it doesn't end there. Okay, it explains here. Look at verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance will have its effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Let me give you some encouragement today. The reason that you may be going through what you're going through is because God is building your faith. God knows that faith is not built when everything is like this. Faith is built when life goes like this. That's when your faith grows. So the testing of your faith produces endurance. Spiritual stamina comes through adversity. I wish that there was another way. I really do. Because I don't like some of the tests that I've been through. But I just know it to be true. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance. You know, in the NFL, or in any of the major sports, when a team gets interested in drafting a player, they call them in and they do a workout. They're like, I'm going to see if this guy's fast, if he's as tall and big and strong, and we'll put him on the bench press. We'll see if he can really do his stuff, right? We'll test him out. And they test somebody because they see potential. I believe the same is true with God. God looks into your life and he says, you know what? I'm going to test her because I see potential in her. I see something in her. So listen, don't judge people when they're going through hard times. It is true. Sometimes adversity is brought on by ourselves, by bad choices. That's true. But what I'm talking about this morning is something that's different. Sometimes you go through what you're going through just because God is working in your life. So don't be discouraged. Be encouraged, because God sees something in you. God sees potential in you. And he's like, I want to reach down deep inside her soul and I want to pull something out of her. And the only way I can do that is through adversity. I hope I'm encouraging somebody today. James chapter 1 says this: we should be relieved of stress because we just know this. Hey, life is hard, but God is working on me. The next time you see somebody struggling, you need to look at him and go, God's working in you, isn't he? Let me encourage you. Oh, God's at work. God's at work. Don't forget it. And it builds that dependence on God. Here's another reason, another way. My stress is released because I understand that God is acting, or that God will act. Look at Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord and trust him, and he will act. Now, God's schedule and my schedule don't seem to be in sync. I got two calendars, right? I mean, you know, a couple of years ago, I had a phone calendar and I had a computer calendar. And Gina said, Ryan, you got to sync them together, right? So I was scheduling things that were in conflict with each other because I had two different calendars. Okay, that's not good. I don't recommend that. I was in trying to be in two different places at one time. Listen, we got to get our calendar in sync with God's calendar so we have one calendar and one schedule, and that calendar is the schedule of God. And God says, listen, if you will commit your way to the Lord and trust him, then he will act. So maybe God hasn't acted yet, but you just commit your way to the Lord. You trust God and let God do it. See, I'm already... Is the stress rolling off of you yet? God's about to act. God's about to act. Don't you give up. Don't you quit. Don't you lose your mind. God is about to act. Now, we also relieve our stress by trusting God. And Isaiah the prophet said it like this in chapter 40, verse 31. But those who trust in the Lord... Okay, that's the prerequisite. Those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They'll walk and not grow faint. Listen, when you trust God, you will have energy that you didn't even think was possible. You will keep running the marathon of life even when you felt like you could not take another step 10 miles back. Okay? When you trust in God, when you trust in the Lord. This is how the Word of God acts, and it releases our stress. When we really understand who God is and what God's Word has said to us, it begins to put our life in perspective with God, and we begin to take that deep breath, don't we? And then we begin to say, man, maybe it's not as bad as I thought it was. All right, here's a third thing. Write this down. It releases my stress. It refreshes my joy. It refreshes my joy. Look at verse 11 and 12 of Psalm 119. I have your decrees as a heritage forever. Indeed, they are joy. They are the joy of my heart. And I am resolved to obey your statutes to the very end. Oh my goodness. The Word of God is not religious duty. The Word of God is joy. I mean, when you're doing something that you enjoy doing, you want to do it more, don't you? When you're playing your favorite video game, you're like, reset, I want to play again, you know? When you're shopping at your favorite store, you're like, ooh, I love this. When you're eating at your favorite restaurant, you're like, I can't wait to come back. The Word of God is delight. And the more we get into it, the more we delight, the more delight we pull out of it. It's delight. Man, do you see reading the Bible as just like, something I got to do so I don't feel guilty and bad this week? Or do you see it as the bread of life? Like something that's bringing spiritual sustenance within your soul. And he said here, they are joy to my heart. They are joy to my heart. David, King David, faced massive depression and discouragement, but he still had joy. Listen, you can find joy in the Word of God even when your circumstances are everything but. Okay, be joyful. In John 15, Jesus said that we would have joy if we would abide in him. We would be refreshed. So we ought to stay regular in the Word. Every day when you wake up, you have an opportunity to be joyful. Do you know that? I know people with terrible circumstances that have tons of joy. And I know people that have mediocre circumstances and they have no joy. What's the difference? Some people have learned to feed themselves in the Word and to look into the light, and others have not. Big difference. So it's an opportunity for joy. Well, the Bible teaches us that we can be joyful, number one, by thinking positively. Look at Philippians 4, 8. Finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I mean, how can I be joyful? The Word says put your mind in the right place. The normal way to think is to think about what's bad. The spiritual way, the godly way to think is to think about what is good, right? So I know you got problems. And if you sat around all day and thought about all the bad things going on in your life, you're going to be nothing but discouraged and depressed, and you're going to feel despair. But listen, if you will set your mind, and there may be only one thing that's praiseworthy. There may be only one thing that is excellent or worthy of praise. Well, meditate on that all day long and say, I refuse to put my mind on this. I refuse to do it. In Colossians 3, 1 and 2, the Bible says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things, not on earthly things. So we have to set our heart and we have to set our mind. But when our mind and our heart is set on the things of God, what begins to happen? We begin to be joyful, right? But every person has a mindset. And our mindset is something that requires discipline and focus. So if we have a negative mindset, I need to pray, God, help me to fill my mind with the Word of God so that I don't have a negative mindset. I have a positive mindset. I don't want to have a glass as half empty mindset. I want to have a glass as half full in mindset. But I'm going to set my heart and I'm going to set my mind on the Word of God so I can see my circumstances through the light of God's Word. That's what it is. Yeah. So, set your heart on the things above. This week I was frustrated. God wasn't answering some of my prayers as quickly as possible. Did you know that happens for pastors too, by the way? I know you felt that way. Like, God, how much longer can I pray about this? Like, you know, it's been a long time, Lord. I was having one of those moments. And I open up the Word to Luke chapter 18. And I read the parable of the persistent widow. And Jesus tells a little story to make a spiritual point about a woman who kept going to the judge and pleading for justice because somebody was oppressing her, and the judge was like, yeah. And then she would come back the next day, and the judge is like, blah, 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 you know. And then, but the widow drove the judge crazy, and one time, finally, the judge threw up his hands, and he was like, this lady is all over me. And he acted, and he made a decision in her favor. And Jesus uses that story to make the point that sometimes you have to persist in prayer. And I was like, all right, Lord, I get it. I get it. I'm going to drive you crazy then, Lord. I'm going to drive you even crazier than I've been driving you. See, that was God's word for my day the other day. This may be God's word for your life as well. But constant word in our life brings light. It pushes out the discouragement, it enhances the joy, and it provides direction. So, if the Bible truly relieves stress, gives direction, and brings joy, we should hear it, we should read it, we should study it, we should think about it, we should tell it, we should practice it, we should memorize it, and we should do anything else that we can do to it, because it is the Word of God. And when we do that, then guess what? We begin to move on the path of a supernatural life. And that's what God wants for you today. Not to live a natural life, but to live a supernatural life that is filled with the Word of God. Let's bow together for a word of prayer.